praise team, thank you. This is our student praise team, and let's give them one more round of applause. Y'all, you guys did an incredible job of leading us in our singing today. This team has been together for several years. Two of them are graduating. Kobe here, who's leading with the guitar. He is joining up with Life Action Ministries. Of course, we had a Life Action team here a few years back. What a great job Life Action, what a great ministry is, great job they did at church. And Kobe will be traveling with them next year in a musician role. We're so excited for him. Actually, we've had a few of our other students go. Ansley McCubbin is finishing up her second year with Life Action and is going to be coming back here in about a month or so, and will likely be serving as our next female student intern. So we're really excited about that. And then secondly, Grayson Cunningham, she had the lead part on Death Was Arrested at the beginning. She is getting ready to go to Oklahoma Baptist University. So two are going to be leaving, but the team is strong, and we're so blessed at our church, right? From the youngest in our children's ministry, in our student ministry, and friends, we have a great interim process with the guys who are leading. Every week, we're so grateful to God for that blessing. And a few weeks ago, I shared with you that our team has a candidate that we're really excited about, and that remains true. We'll have another connection point this week, but we are very, very hopeful and hope to be announcing very soon the next step, the public step. So just keep praying along those lines. We're very, very grateful for what God is doing. Not only that, right now we have three incredible discipleship pastor candidates that we're getting to know. God is providing. I joked with Melissa Raleigh, and the first one, our children's interim children's director right now, and I announced that she was taking the full-time position, to which she quickly said, "No, I'm not." But she is an incredible friend, and she's doing a great job in that role. And then Lily Everett is serving in the children's intern role this summer. We're just really excited about what God is doing here and how he is providing for us. So Hunter is going to be praying for us, Hunter Wilkerson. By the way, this is his first week on the stage, and he's doing the announcement. So y'all pay really close attention to everything he has to say, right? Make him feel really good. And then he'll be praying because we have children's camp that starts this afternoon. It goes through Tuesday. So we're grateful for what God is doing. Now, if you'll turn your Bibles, please, to Acts in chapter 15. And as you turn there, I'll ask you a question. To what are you devoted? To what are you devoted? I mean, like, you're so committed that it impacts every aspect of your life. Like, it is so significant for you that it affects your decision making. It affects what you do with your time. It affects what you do with your money. To what are you committed? To what are you devoted? What drives you? Like, what is it that is moving you through this life? Maybe for some people, if we're just honest, it's a boy, or it's a girl, or it's the love of money, right? It's comfort, it's our job, it's how much we can make, it's our desire for security, or whatever. What is it in your life that drives you? Last week, Daniel did such a great job of walking us through the first part of Acts chapter 15. You'll recall that folks who came into the church at Antioch and said, no, if you really want to be saved, you have to be circumcised, you have to follow the Mosaic law. And Paul and Barnabas are like, no, we're saved by grace alone. So they take it to Jerusalem, and the council of apostles and elders meet, and they clarify together that the gospel is by grace alone and through faith alone, right? That's how one is saved, by God's grace alone in our lives and through our putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And even Peter says, look, why would we want to add a yoke, the burden of the law, to the Gentiles when not even we can keep that? Friends, no one ever, right? Jesus Christ alone could obey the law. No one. No one's going to make their way to the Father through their obedience to the law. No, it's all about what he has done for us. It's all about what God has done for us in and through Christ. Now, friends, what we see and what we've seen through this study of Acts so far is that the early church was committed to the gospel. They were a gospel-driven people. They were a gospel-driven people. They weren't perfect. Right? They made mistakes. They sinned. But the gospel was impacting their lives in such a way that it influenced everything they did. So much so that when they were persecuted and they fled, they went with the gospel. They spoke the gospel. They spoke the truth. This morning, we're going to look at three related episodes that show gospel-drivenness. Three related episodes. We're going to see the gospel is bigger than personal disputes. The gospel is bigger than personal freedoms. And we're going to see that the gospel is bigger than personal agendas. So if you will, please stand as we honor the reading of God's word. And then we'll pray together. We're going to begin here by reading in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Acts 15, 36 through 41. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray together. Father, today we are here because we long to hear from you. We long to be encouraged in your word. We long to be strengthened in your grace. We long to be accountable to the church family, Lord. We long to know you more clearly and to be known more fully. Father, in these moments, do your great work, the work that only you can do, the work that gives us insight into your word, the work that opens our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our minds to understand your word. And then we pray that you would change us. We pray that you, by your grace, would transform us. And Lord, as we think about our nation, as we think about our country today, we give thanks for the Supreme Court decision with Roe v. Wade. And we pray that even in our own hearts, we would have a love for life that extends to all people. And Lord, how can we not embrace and speak and live the gospel if we love life? Because that is true life. Help us to be a gospel-driven people, a gospel-driven church. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, you recall that Paul and Barnabas and some others from the church in Antioch went down to Jerusalem, and they shared the grace of God, the testimony of how God had been working, and the church had come together and said, yes, we're clarifying the gospel. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, that someone's saved. And after that meeting, Paul and Barnabas and some others, they go back up to the church at Antioch and they share the news there. This is where we ended last week. And the church was strengthened there. And then after some period of time, Paul, we're told here, goes to Barnabas and says, hey, let's go back. We had the first missionary journey. Let's go back to those churches, to those works, and let's check in on them. Let's see how they're doing. It was important because they wanted to strengthen the churches. You recall, before they left and came back to Antioch the first time after their first journey, they appointed elders in all those churches to make sure that there was a healthy leadership leading those churches. But now they wanted to go back and they wanted to check on them. And of course, we're told here that Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, but Paul didn't. And the first thing we see this morning is that the gospel is bigger than personal disputes. The gospel is bigger than personal disputes because there's going to be a dispute. Paul and Barnabas, right? Friends, co-laborers, co-workers. Barnabas, one who discipled Paul. Now they are at odds over who would accompany them on the next missionary journey. We know that John Mark was a nephew of Barnabas, and Barnabas was a guy who was committed to investing in people, committed to encouraging people, and wanted to give him another chance. Again, we don't know exactly everything, every detail about why he left. We just know that he left halfway through their journey, and this didn't sit well with the Apostle Paul. But Barnabas was there and he wanted to bring him along, and Paul said no. Paul felt that he abandoned him, that he wasn't dependable, and said, we're not going down this road. We're not going to go this direction. And verse 39 tells us that a sharp disagreement arose amongst them. Now, that word for sharp disagreement in the Greek indicates a serious argument. So there was a serious argument that was taking place. Now, again, I'm not saying they were sitting there pointing fingers and yelling at each other in front of everyone, but this was a serious dispute. There was a disconnect between these two men of God. Now, some scholars will look at this and they'll say, well, this is a big time failure of leadership, right? These guys, they should have been able to work this out. They should have been able to come together and to pray, and they should have been able to reconcile in the moment right here. Maybe. We don't actually know what all they did in the moment. Did they come together? Did they pray? Did they love each other? Or were they just jerks to each other? We don't know everything that took place in those moments. Did they ultimately just agree to disagree? Could have been. Maybe they thought, you know what, it's going to be better if we just go separate ways. We don't know the whole backstory, friends. But we do know from the testimony of Scripture that eventually Paul would speak very highly of Barnabas again, and that he would speak very highly of John Mark again. So we assume that they did reconcile along the way. Friends, we also know that they're not sinless. Paul's not sinless. Barnabas is not sinless. John Mark's not sinless. You're not sinless, and I'm not sinless. And disputes arise between people that love each other. Disputes arise even amongst people who are moving, trying to move in the same direction and have the same goals in life. I mean, how many of you have ever had an argument or a dispute with someone that you love dearly? How many of you have ever had an argument with your spouse? Many of you are lying right now. I mean, it's just how it is, right? It's just how it is. But let me say this, the gospel is bigger than personal disputes. The gospel is bigger than personal disputes. And we also know something else. We know that Paul and Barnabas, we were committed to the gospel. They were committed to the gospel, and they were committed to the mission that God had given them. So what do? They determine they're just going to separate. Barnabas takes John Mark, his nephew, and they set sail west and they go to Cyprus. This is where Paul and Barnabas had started their journey the last time. So they go there. They're going to Cyprus. They're going to do ministry there. They're going to love people there. They're going to strengthen churches there. And Paul takes one Silas, who we will learn is a prophet later on, and they travel north by foot from Antioch and then move west into Asia Minor, visiting cities that they had visited on the previous missionary journey. And what we assume, even though we don't read about Barnabas in the book of Acts anymore, we assume they went on to fruitful gospel ministry, strengthening churches, loving others. God is taking a situation that looks broken and he is redeeming it. The gospel is bigger than that in our personal lives, but it's also bigger than that even in terms of mission. We know, even from John Mark's perspective, that he would connect with Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, that he would connect with Peter. Peter would call John Mark his son in the faith, and then very likely the gospel of Mark, written by John Mark, probably because of his connection with Peter, so Peter narrating as he writes. And here we go. Like, God is redeeming broken situations. The gospel is bigger than personal freedoms. We're also going to learn that Silas was very well, had a perfect role to play alongside Paul, as he was a Roman citizen, as he spoke Greek, as he was familiar with the areas that they would end up going to serve and to minister. So what do we have? Now we have two strong missionary teams going with the gospel. The gospel is bigger than personal disputes. That's what we see here. But let me tell you what didn't happen. What didn't happen is that they got mad at each other and said, oh, none of this is worth it. I'm mad at you. I'm mad at your leadership. I'm mad at the way this is happening, so forget it. I'm done. Too often in life, friends, that's how things happen. We get mad. We get mad at somebody else. We get mad at leadership. We get mad, I'm done with that place. I'm done with that church. I'm done with those people. I'm going to a different place. And they just kind of walk off and they fall off into oblivion. That's not what happens here. Because they understand the gospel is bigger. They understand the priority of God's mission. They understand the importance of the church family, and they connect, and they seek to resolve, they seek to reconcile, they seek to move forward, but they're driven by the gospel. They're driven by a greater reality. And look, I get it. People have bad experiences at times in churches because of hypocrites or because of poor leadership or whatever else. But friends, don't let that be an excuse to fall away and to move away from what is so important. Do everything you can to reconcile. Do everything you can to move in the right direction and be driven by the gospel, because, friends, the gospel is bigger than personal disputes. Now, when we're driven by the gospel, even personal disputes can be used for the glory of God. When we're driven by the gospel, even personal disputes can be the avenue for which the gospel goes out even greater, right? Why? Because we have to think about new ways to do things or new people to do things with, but we're driven by something that is bigger than me and it's bigger than my feelings. It's more significant than anything else. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see the gospel is bigger than personal freedoms. The gospel is bigger than personal freedoms. Let's look at the first five verses of Acts chapter 16. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew his father was a Greek. And they went on their way through the cities. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily, right? So Barnabas and John Mark, they set sail. They go west towards Cyprus. Paul and Silas, they travel north from Antioch, and then they're going to travel a little bit west. They're going to move into Asia Minor, into these cities that they had visited on their first trip, Derbe and Lystra and Iconium. You'll note that they're visiting the cities in the opposite order they did in the first time, because previously they came from the west and traveled east. Now they're traveling from the east, going west, backtracking all through these locations. But notice there, don't miss this, chapter 15, verse 41, and chapter 16, verse 5, they were strengthening churches. They were strengthening churches. What does that mean? How do they strengthen these churches? Well, they strengthen the churches by teaching the word of God. They strengthen these churches by clarifying the gospel. They strengthen these churches by promoting true doctrine. So we understand then that the strength of a church, of course, is found in the Spirit of God, into the founder, the cornerstone, into Jesus Christ. But a church is not strong if it doesn't believe the right things. But look at the effect of that belief. Look at the effect of that doctrine there in verse 5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. In other words, they put into practice what they believed. They began to proclaim Christ and make disciples. They were strengthened doctrinally. The early church was strengthened doctrinally, but also practically, because they were implementing truth into their daily lives. Friends, a church is only as strong as its membership is. A church is only as strong as its membership is. Listen, you could have the best preacher in the world, right? You could have the best preacher, the one who's written the most books, the one who everyone quotes, and if the church isn't implementing the word, it's not a strong church. The strength of the church is found in the membership of the church. Does the church embrace the true gospel? Does the church speak and live the gospel? Is the church being driven by proclaiming Christ and making disciples? Doesn't matter how much Bible knowledge we have. Doesn't matter how many sword drills we can win, because we can get to chapter and verse quicker than anyone else. If we are not living what we say we believe, then we're not a strong church. Now, certainly, growth in conversion is one aspect, right? Baptism is one aspect of church health. It's not the only one. certainly not the only one. As we grow in Christ, as Christ's likeness is formed in us more fully, as we live more the fruit of the Spirit, the church is being strengthened. That's a sign of strength in a church. But friends, we have to see this. We have to see the connection point between believing truth and then living truth. That's what we see there in chapter 16 and verse 5. Well, they're at Lystra, and Paul connects with Timothy. He's a young man. Most scholars would argue that he's probably in his late teens at this time, and he's well known, he's well respected among the Christians there in that region. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium. They all kind of, they're not too far from each other, and at this time they very likely would have had a lot of connection with one another, and they know him, right? They know him, and they speak highly of him, and the Apostle Paul wants to take him with them. Paul says to Timothy, "Timothy, we want you to come with me and Silas as we go on this missionary journey, but you got to be circumcised." Well, apart from the obvious question, "Timothy, are you okay with this?" The question is why? Why does Timothy have to be circumcised? I mean, we read that his mom was a Jew, his dad was a Gentile. Well, according to the law, a Jewish person should not marry a Gentile. We know that, right? Well, this woman did, married a Gentile man, a Greek man. And if that happens, according to ancient tradition, Jewish tradition, the children of that marriage still should be, the male children still should be circumcised, okay? So that didn't happen here. Why not? We don't know why. Perhaps because his dad didn't want Timothy circumcised. We don't know exactly. But even beyond that, the question is, why would Paul insist on Timothy being circumcised if he's going to go on this mission? I mean, just think, they were just in Jerusalem. It was very clear in that moment, you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. And that wasn't true just for the Gentiles, by the way. That was true for the Jews as well. It's not like Jews had to live under this code and Gentiles had to live under this code. No, we're all under Christ. We're all under grace if we are saved. So why now? I mean, you look through the New Testament writings, how many times is Paul so specific and so clear? It is by grace we are saved through faith. Even with Abraham, right? It wasn't that Abraham followed some laws. He was declared righteous because of his faith. So why now? Why with Timothy? Especially in light of what they're going around telling the churches. You don't have to live by the Mosaic law. You don't have to be circumcised to be truly right with God. Just put your hope and put your trust in Christ. Well, the reason, I'm convinced, is because Paul understood that Timothy not being circumcised would have hindered their ministry with the Jewish population that they would have inevitably connected with. They would have inevitably met up with multiple Jewish congregations or Jewish people. They would be in the synagogues. And the Jews, knowing who Timothy was, knowing that his dad was a Greek, and somehow knowing he wasn't circumcised, I don't know how, okay, but knowing that, that would have hindered their gospel effectiveness amongst those people. So Paul said, let's do it. Let's get it done. Now hear me say this. Timothy was under no obligation to be circumcised. Not spiritually, not morally, not socially. But in order not to offend the Jews and to increase the opportunity for engaging with the gospel, the decision was made that Timothy would be circumcised, right? It wasn't for theological reasons. In fact, we know this from Galatians. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, he talks about Titus. Titus being a Greek person, he didn't have to be circumcised. Paul was very clear about that. But here, because he did not want to offend Jews and wanted Timothy to have a voice amongst all people, Timothy was circumcised. Friends, what we see from this is that the gospel is bigger than our personal freedoms. The gospel is bigger than our personal freedoms. Christian liberty is a topic in multiple New Testament epistles. You can look in the book of Romans. You can look in Galatians. You can look in 1 Corinthians. In fact, we're going to take an example from 1 Corinthians because Daniel touched on this last week, the idea of eating food that had been previously offered to idols. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says, look, I know there's no idols out there. real living idols. It's not a real thing. Yeah, I mean, they control people because they believed in these things. But ultimately, a piece of meat that's been offered to an idol, there is no real idol. So what's a big deal? I don't have any problem if you eat the meat that had been offered to an idol. However, because some people do, maybe new Christians who had come out of that paganism, out of that idol worship, out of that pluralistic religious syncretism, if they see you who understands the truth, if they see you eating food that had been offered to an idol they used to worship, they might fall back into that slavery. They might begin to think, well, there's actually something to this. Look, that guy's doing it, so it's probably okay. And they may fall back into this whole realm. So Paul says, look, if that's an issue, then don't eat it. Give up your personal freedom. There's really nothing to it, but just give up your personal freedom and don't eat that food. You get it? You see how that works? Be willing to give up freedoms for the sake of the gospel. Now, the same can be said of any number of issues regarding Christian liberty, right? And Paul's consistent point of view is that we should give up our personal freedoms in favor of advancing the gospel and in favor of the conscience of the weaker brother or sister in Christ. Weaker meaning less knowledgeable or less mature, not spiritually, not far as far along spiritually. So hear this. When it's not an issue of sin, the gospel may compel us to do certain things. When it's not an issue of sin, the gospel may compel us to do certain things. Timothy, get circumcised because you're going to have a better hearing with people. Some people. Or the gospel may compel us to give up freedoms. Don't eat that meat because it's been offered to an idol. It's not worth it, right? It's not worth it. Now, friends, in our context, that can work itself in a lot of ways. There's a lot of Christian liberty issues out there right now, okay? Let's just think about liberties, and let's also think about freedoms. Let's think about even preferences at times. Sometimes the gospel may call us to dress a certain way. I'm not talking about modesty or immodesty. I'm talking about dress a certain way because we're talking to people who dress a certain way. We want to have a better contact or a better connection point with them to speak the gospel. Sometimes the gospel may call us to utilize different music. Okay, I'm not talking about sinful music or unsinful. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about utilize the music that best reaches the people, the generations you're trying to reach or that need to be reached, right? The gospel calls us to talk about drinking. We talk about consuming alcoholic beverages. Clearly, it is a sin to abuse alcohol. It's a sin to be drunk. I don't drink for a lot of reasons. I don't want to ruin my Christian witness in front of other people. I don't drink. Plus, I don't like the way it tastes. I don't want to spend money on it, okay? So there you go. But there are a lot of things that we can give up for the sake of the gospel. And that's a good thing. It's what the Apostle Paul is calling us to do. In fact, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those outside the law. Win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. So Timothy, even though you're in Christ, you're not under law, let's get circumcised so you can become like one who is under the law so that you can reach them with the gospel, so that you can speak truth to them. I wonder, friends, is there something that God may be calling you to do or you to refrain from to advance the gospel? I wonder, is there something that God is calling you to do, to give up or to set aside so that the gospel can be advanced in your life and in your spheres of influences. Finally, the gospel is bigger than personal agendas. The gospel is bigger than personal agendas. Let's look at those last verses there, 6 through 10. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now listen, I'm going to say a lot of different city names and region names. We're actually going to show a map here in just a few minutes. What I want you to focus in on is how the Spirit of God is directing them, okay? Forbidding them or moving them in a certain way. And also, when you hear the word Asia, it's not the same Asia that we call today. It's a different region, and we'll see it a little bit. You can look at the back of your Bibles and kind of get a better picture, but I'm going to show you in a minute. So, verse 7, and when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So now the Spirit has said no in two different areas. So passing on by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. So the Spirit has said no, the Spirit has said no, and now there's a vision of a man saying, come on, we need you. So we can say the Spirit is saying yes. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to get into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Well, that's probably pretty clear, right? This is what we're going to do. This is what God is calling us to do. So again, the passage focuses on the Spirit of God, focuses on the leading of the Spirit, how God was involved in directing the missionary paths. Now look, Paul seemed to have an idea of where he wanted to go. He seemed to know where he wanted to go. I mean, you know, he probably had contacted AAA, had the triptych all set up. He knew exactly everything about it, all his stops. Everyone under 30 in here had no idea what I'm talking about. Maybe under 40. But everything got changed. Everything got changed. We don't know how exactly. Like, we don't know, like, the Spirit of God forbade them. The Spirit of God, Spirit of Jesus said, don't go here. We don't know if it was an audible voice. Could have been. We don't know if it was just circumstances that came up, like everyday common circumstances that came up that the missionaries interpreted as God saying, no, don't go that direction. Could have been that. Many scholars think that Paul actually got sick along the way. That somewhere on that trip, Paul gets sick, and that prevented them from going. Why do they say that? Well, because in verse 10, you'll note that there's the first person plural being used. Just look at that again. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia. Now, who wrote this book? Luke. Luke was a physician. Some people believe that somewhere because of a sickness that Paul had, he might reference this. Some people say it's a thorn in his flesh. Some people identify it to like a malaria or an eye disease or something else. But now Luke is with them. Luke is with them. And he's writing from the first person plural, we, right? So we don't know exactly what, but we know that God is leading. God is moving here. God is actively leading his children who desperately are seeking him and living on mission. God's not playing hide and seek with his will. His children hear his voice, and his children follow. Paul may have had clear intentions to go elsewhere, and he did, but the Spirit of God was directing the missionaries. So when I say personal agenda, I don't necessarily mean sinful, bad agenda, okay? It could be that, which we'll see in a few minutes. It could be that, but it doesn't have to be that. You've heard it said that sometimes good is the enemy of best. You've heard that before. It would have been a good thing for Paul to go to these other locations, these other places. Put that slide up, if you will, right? So you can see here on the middle right of the screen, you have the arrow going up. You have Antioch. That's where they started. And they would have gone north, and then they would have gone west. You see on the top there, Mysia, Macedonia on the far side. So they're moving this direction, and it says that they wanted to go into Asia. Now, Asia is not the Asia we're talking about. Asia would have been right in the center of the screen right there, okay? Initially, the Spirit said, no, you can't go to Asia. Verse 6, can't go there. Then he wanted to go to Bithynia. Well, Bithynia is all the way at the top. It says Bithynia and Pontus. He wanted to go to Bithynia. It would have been a good thing. Like his desire was good. His desire was to go and to speak the gospel. His desire was to go to proclaim Christ, But the Spirit of God was saying, no. So they pass over further west, and they go to Mysia. And then they go down to Troas, and it's there that they see the vision of the man saying, come on, come help us. And that's when they cross over the ocean, the Aegean Sea, and they go into Macedonia. Next week, we'll see that they're in Philippi. Good can be the enemy of best. And we can have a lot of good things, but not be prayerful or not be listening. And look, they may have gone up into Bithynia, and that would have been great because they would have proclaimed the gospel there. But guess what? There weren't as many people in Bithynia. And that's not what God had in that moment for Paul and these missionaries. You could take that down. So they're headed that way, and they're going, and then they see this vision of this man who says, hey, come help us. Come help us. And I wonder, are we seeking the Lord? I wonder, are we sensitive to the Lord? Because being gospel-driven means that we're going to look to the Lord, and we're going to follow his leading. We're going to be listening. We're going to be obeying. We're going to be adjusting. We're going to be growing. And friends, let's uncomplicate this. The very first thing this means is that we're just going to start in the basics. We're just going to listen. And we don't have right now any visions of saying, hey, come to this state or go to this country. We don't have that right now. We could, right? God could do that if he wanted to. But what we do have is the word of God that says, go make disciples. We have the word of God that says, speak and live the gospel. Are we going to obey in the little things? I mean, that's just the start, friends. I mean, a lot took place before Paul had the vision to go to Macedonia. He was just obeying in the little things, following the leadership of God. So are we going to follow the leadership of God in the little things? Here's the point. We should always be willing to surrender our agendas so that we are open and available to God's leading. And sometimes our personal agendas actually are sinful. And they need to be laid aside. They need to be pushed away, right? Setting aside our desires for comfort and autonomy and ease and whatever else. Because we understand that God is calling us to a greater mission and a greater work. So what are we going to do with our time? Are we going to veg out, or are we going to engage our neighbors, right? Or are we going to do on an airplane? Are we going to sit and just try to take a nap? Listen, there's nothing wrong with sitting trying to take a nap. But is there an opportunity for you to speak and live the gospel right there in the airport or on the airplane? How is God calling you, friend, to set aside a personal agenda for the sake of the gospel? Right? Jesus is so clear. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And friends, it's in the following of him that we find joy and satisfaction. It's in the denying of ourselves that we find hope and peace and life. Let's be gospel-driven, friends, for the glory of God and for our joy in Christ Jesus. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. We recognize that we need you. We desperately need you. We need your leading in our lives. We need your grace, your spirit, so that we can, in fact, follow. So that we can emphasize the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would do a great work in our hearts right now. A work that results in our lives being strengthened, a work that results in our church being strengthened, a work that results in others coming to put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. Lord, the gospel is bigger than the disputes that we had. Lord, the gospel is bigger than our personal freedoms. Help us to sacrifice our own desires and wants. The gospel is bigger than our own agendas. Do your work in us, Lord, for your glory, we pray. Amen. Church, as we transition to a time of invitation and surrender, there may be some in here who are thinking, I've got to lay this aside. I want to turn from this because it's not healthy. It's not helping me live more for Christ. Maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a habit, or maybe it's something else. There's something What is God pressing upon your heart right now? Maybe there are some in here who need to seek to reconcile with someone because there is a dispute that is distracting you from living for the gospel. Maybe today, maybe in this room now, or maybe this afternoon, you need to have a conversation. Maybe you need to make a phone call. Maybe you need to do something in order to align your heart in the right direction. There may be some who've been through the membership process and want to join the church, and you want to come forward and share that with us today. We would rejoice in that. Or maybe there's some who need to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Come, let us share the gospel with you. We want to encourage you in the hope of Christ. We're going to sing in just a moment. Let's stand together. You respond as God is leading.